Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Well, I guess it's much anticipated where we are right now, so we're going to continue where we left off. Genesis 45. I know we see these our props up here. We may or may not get to it today. So I have to do some leading us into it first. Because you don't get to just, when you're asking God what to do, you ask him, he tells you. You don't get to pick and choose. I can pick all, I can leave all the hard verses for my brother and pick all the easy verses. But you have to ask God. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. And so, in 45 is where we've been, Bereshit, and we're still in Vayigash, and we're looking at how the whole theme of Vayigash is how we approach him, how we draw near, right? So he's telling us that we have to draw near. So I'm asking God, I'm praying, I'm saying, well, God, how are we going with this? I know what you asked me to do, and I started doing that. I started putting this side study together on the two trees, but I need your direction. I can find all the stuff. I got enough material. I can find a lot of material, but what's your direction? What's your instructions on how we go about this? So it'll be something that people remember, and it's life-changing for them. Now, if you were here many years ago, you've seen that I had two trees up here before. Sort of like the same setup, but this is something I wanted you to catch your eyes. I wanted it to be something you remember. I want it to be something that stays with you for the rest of your life. Because this is critical, what we're going to talk about today. And so let's go to Genesis 45 and let's go back to our text and let's read what's happening. We're going to start reading verse number 1. He said, well, we read verse 1 a bunch of times. We're going to read it again.
Hallelujah.
Why read it again? The more we read it, the more it gets in our memory. The more you can say, okay, I'm relating back to what was said with that part. And I understand it now. And so we have to understand, this is the restoration of the children of Israel back in right relationship with their brother who's been gone out of their midst for 20 plus years. This is a big deal to them. But we're going to see something fascinating here because all the players come into play in this chapter. And sometimes we forget about some of the players because they're not as significant, but God reminds us how significant they are. In verse 1, and Yosef was unable to restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he called out, "Have everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Yosef made himself known to his brothers. What a time that must have been. He made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. I want you to keep that in mind because this is going to be something that's going to be key in what we're talking about when it deals with the two trees. He wept aloud. These are elements that we find in that teaching. And so I want you to kind of just make a note there to revisit. And he wept aloud. And the Midrashites and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Yosef said to his brothers, "I am Yosef. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were unable to answer him, for they trembled before him. Then Yosef said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And when they came near, he said, "I am Yosef, your brother, whom you sold into the Mizraim. And now do not be grieved nor displeased with yourself because you sold me here. For Elohim sent me before you to preserve life." Everybody say, life.
Life.
Very important, another element of the two trees. Why? Because we got one of the trees named the tree of life. Very important. And so in this model, we have basically the teaching of the two trees, but we wouldn't know that because we learn that now because we see these key words, they're elements of it. But even though we see that, we still got to be led by hand into that particular passage. So how many believe God's going to lead us in there by hand? For 2 years now, the scarcity of food has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there is neither plowing nor harvesting. And Elohim sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth and to give life, there it is again, give life to you by great escape. So then, you did not send me here, but Elohim, and he has set me for a father to Pharaoh. Set me for a father to Pharaoh and master of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Mitzrayim. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus said your son Yosef, Elohim has made me master of all Mitzrayim. Come down to me. Do not delay. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. I mean, thank God we found out some stuff about Goshen last week. Very important to understand that. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and be near me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And I shall provide for you there, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, because 5 years of scarcity of food are still to come. And look, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. Now he's making a reference. He was speaking in Hebrew to him. There was no translator. Where were the translators? He put them out. The only ones in the room was Yosef and his brothers. And he's speaking directly to them in their language. So they can understand him. So they're really coming to realize this is him. Because he didn't look like him, but he sounded like him. And you shall inform my father of all my esteem, all my kavod in Mitzrayim, and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Again, he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers, wept over them, and after that, his brothers spoke with him. Now we see that there's a difference in how he handled Benjamin and how he handled his brother. Because Benjamin wasn't part of the scheme. Benjamin wasn't part of the corruption that was going on in the family. So he singled Benjamin out. And in singling him out, it says that he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. He wept over them. Why is he weeping over them? Because they still got some stuff they got to get cleared up. And we know it's to the end of the chapter, they're still struggling. All the way up into Jacob's death, they're still facing this problem. So he weeps over them, just like Yeshua weeps over us. He intercedes and weeps over us because he knows we're going along in life and we still have these tendencies. So he weeps over us. How many thank God he weeps over you? So we're not putting the brothers in a different category. That's the group we're in. That's the ones that group was the one we're in. And unless we face that reality, hope you don't think you're Benjamin. The group we're in is the ones that he wept over them. That's what Yeshua did for us. He weeps over me every day, and I thank God for his faithfulness. So sometimes we don't see that. We read a little quickly through that. We don't see it's like a gem sits there. But he wept over them. And after that, his brother spoke with him. And the report of it was heard by the house of Pharaoh, saying, the brothers of Yosef have come, and it is good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. Now here's the key verse, verse 17. And Pharaoh said to Yosef, who's speaking now? Pharaoh. Well, let's listen to what Pharaoh's got to say. Because in this statement he speaks, he's going to be representing someone. I'll let you check out who he's representing. He says, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast, and go enter the land of Canaan. And take your father and your household and come to me, and I give you the best of the land of Mitzrayim, and you eat the fat of the land. Verse 19, and you have been co- commanded. Everybody say commanded. Amen. I want you to highlight that or underline it somehow in your Bible, or somehow mark it down in your notes. He commanded them. The word commanded there is sava. It's 86680. He commanded them. And this is the key verse. He commanded them to do this. Take wagons out of the land of Mizraim for your little ones and for your wives, and you shall bring your father and come. Now, how many know he's saying all these words? He's commanding them these things. Now, I want you to see this because this is key. The word sova in the ancient Hebrew simply means it's a zadi. We have the zadi and the vav, and it's command, and it's command, even with a hey added to it, it's still command. And then the V is command, and it gives a little more deep understanding. It means command, charge, commandment, appoint, bade, order, commander. Now, there has to be recognition. You can be given a command, but if you don't recognize who's the commander that's commanding, you might not go very far with that. You know, it's like going to work. You go to work, and there's several just workers. They're co-workers. And then there's a foreman, and then there's the owner of the company. And, you know, the co-workers are talking and says, well, you know, one of our co-workers said this. And one of the rest of them said, well, who said that he said? Because he said it, there's not a lot of weight with what he says. He's a co-worker with me. Did the foreman say it? Better yet, did the owner of the company say it? Now I'm paying attention. Can I tell you that this is Pharaoh speaking? Who's the commander that gives this command? Pharaoh. Pharaoh's representing Yehovah in this particular model part. He spoke these words. Tell, I command you. Now, if we just follow our rules of how we look at words, in Brown's Driver Briggs, sava means to command, charge, give orders, lay charge, give charge to, order, to lay charge upon, to give charge to, give command to give charge unto, to give charge over, appoint, to give charge, command. To charge, command, to charge, commission, to command, appoint, ordain, of divine act, to be commanded. So we see that. Now in the Strong's, this 86680 is sava, and it's the primitive root intensively to constitute, enjoin, appoint, for, forbid, give a charge, give in, sin with, command, commander, commandment, send a messenger, put, set, in order. Now, who was given the orders here in this particular passage? Who was given the order? Pharaoh. Is there anybody higher than Pharaoh? Anybody in all of Mizraim? Is that your answer? Nobody's higher. When I say that, you go, oh boy, he's going to get us right here. Is there anybody higher than Pharaoh in all of Mizraim? Nobody. There's nobody higher than... Now, Yosef is not higher than Pharaoh. We know that story. He said, when I'm in my throne, then you're second. But if I'm not seated in the throne, you're first. If I'm home and I've got something to do at home, Joseph's in charge. He rules this whole country. He rules every bit of it. This kingdom's ruled by yourself. What authority was given? It's the same thing with Yeshua. Is the Most High in his throne, he's in charge. When he's doing God's stuff, Yeshua's in charge. And let me tell you who's in charge right now. Yeshua's in charge. And we ought to give him thankfulness and gratitude and worship and honor for the position that his Father put him in. He didn't put himself there. He was given that authority. And if we don't recognize that, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. But my point I want to make today is Pharaoh gave the command. Nobody else. Now, if we're using our rule of study, In my mind, I go to where it's first mentioned. Where do you think it takes me first mentioned? It takes me to Genesis 2, verse 16. And Yehovah Elohim commanded, Savah, the man saying, eat of every tree of the garden. But do not, everybody say do not. Does everybody understand what the Hebrew is for do not? Can I simplify for you? Do not. But do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall certainly die. That's what brought me to this part. I didn't bring me. He brought me. The text brought us. And so now that the text brought us, now we have the liberty in God to begin to share what he expects of us when we're dealing with this particular setting that we're in. Now, let me just continue on this, because we're dealing with command, savah. In Exodus 19, verse 1, if you go there, Israel's at Mount Sinai. Because God, how many know God gives commands? In this particular setting, we say, Elohim commanded Savah, the man saying. Who is he speaking to? Who's the man? It's Adam. Why is he only commanding the man? Because he's still got to create the woman. He's commanding the man. That's who's there. Now, I know I skipped down, or the text makes us skip down to verse 16 and 17, but you know you got to go back up and read it in context, which we'll do when we get started, and that may not be the doubt, I'm not sure. But we want to look at this Exodus 19. We're still talking about this command, this savah, how important that is. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third new moon, after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Mitzrayim, on this day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 2. For they set out from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moshe went up to Elohim, and Yehovah called to him from the mountain, saying, this is what you are to say to the house of Yaakov, declare to the children of Israel. Now, who is Pharaoh addressing when he says, I command you? Who's he addressing? What house? The house of Yaakov. Is he not? Yes. Pharaoh is addressing the house of Yaakov. Here we have Yehovah. What is he addressing? The house of Yaakov. So this is why this passage goes with what we talked about. They link together based on those terms. Their words are similar. And the authority, the highest authority, speaks to the house of Yaakov. And here the highest authority is going to speak to the house of Yaakov. Does that make sense to you? And so Moshe went up, and Yehovah called to him from the mountain, saying, this is what you're to say to the house of Yaakov and declare to the children of Israel. Was Pharaoh speaking to the children of Israel and the house of Yaakov? Absolutely. And this is what Yehovah is speaking to. He said, you have seen what I did in Mitzrayim, to the Mitzrayites, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now if you diligently obey my voice and shall guard my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a reign of priests and a set apart nation. Those are the words which you are to speak to the children of Israel. In verse 7, and Moshe came and called for the elders of the people and set before them all these words which Yehovah commanded. Savah. So we're not making this up. This is how the word of God is orchestrated. It's the maestro. He puts everything in position. He's the master planner. So we have the term savah in the context. I don't know how you get more clear than that. He says, set before them all these words which Yehovah commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that Yehovah has spoken, we shall do. So Moshe brought back the words of the people to Jehovah. What did they agree to? We shall do what you commanded. Now we know in the garden, God gave a command. The command was, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat from that tree. That was the command. Everybody was clear. You got that, Adam? I got it. I mean, he's not sidetracked. He's not distracted. It's just him and God. And he's pointing. You can eat of every tree. Not of many trees in the garden. The garden is, when I get to that part, you'll understand what we're talking about. We're selling it very short here. But I'm using this as an example for you to grab hold to. There are many trees. This was a garden planted by the Most High. Just what kind of garden that was. So when I use the term garden, don't think your vegetable garden out back behind the house. Not even close. Don't even make the scale. We're talking about God planted a garden. This was not I'm going to get ahead of my, let me just stop right there. I got about 1,000 things running through my mind. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. Notice this. It's a very simple one. I figured I'd throw this one in there. Guard the Sabbath, the Sabbath day, to set it apart as Yehovah Elohim commanded. Sabbath. He commanded you. So, is it optional? Can you change the day that you want? Can you just, because the majority decides it's a different day. If we, you know, there's no way God's going to punish all them people, so I'm going to go with the majority. Is that what he's saying here? No, he's very clear. This is no ambiguity here. Very clear. He says, guard the Shabbat day and set it apart as Yehovah Elohim commanded you. Savah. Is this command the same as the command of Pharaoh? Is this not the same command as the command at Mount Sinai? Same command. Savah. No difference. They mean exactly the same. I gave you the definitions of what they mean. So we have to take it serious. We don't get to come in because somehow we join a big group and the big group says, you know, we decided, well, there's no reason to keep Shabbat. Let's just pick the first day. We better check ourselves. The word is clear. You can't skip around the word. You can't do gymnastics around this thing. It's what it says. He says, guard the Shabbat day to set it apart as Yehovah Elohim commanded, Savah, you. Let me see that. Is that clear to everyone? So we got some stuff happening here that I wanted to point this out to you so we can get where we were going. And now, go to Genesis. I got to lay some more groundwork for some of these definitions. Genesis chapter 2. Since our text took us there, clearly took us there, by the word command, Pharaoh commanded, I would have been somewhat reserved if it had been somebody else made the statement. But we're reading all this stuff. Pharaoh's like a non-participant in all this stuff. And all of a sudden, he speaks. And Pharaoh said. That got me going. Pharaoh said. If Pharaoh's saying it, we better pay attention to what he's saying. Because at this particular stage, he represents Jehovah. And so in the model, we have to have the most powerful person say these things. Not someone who's secondary. We have to have the most powerful. So it couldn't have been somebody else. It had to be Pharaoh because he's the most powerful. And I love it at the model. How many of you know Yehovah says things? And I read those things to you. He told Moshe, you tell the people. And he says, he commanded them to do these things at Mount Sinai. They said, we will. We will. And then he gives the command of the Shabbat. I don't know how you get more clear than that. And I stopped. There's 333 places where the term commanded is used. I used two of them. I can go on and on and on. I could have used the whole service just doing command. But I believe you got the point. Everybody got the point on the command? Who gives the command? The high, the most high. He gives the command. We're to do what with it? We're to do it. No questions asked. We're to do it. You're going to see how important this is as we go through this study. Now, I made some side study notes because I couldn't fit them all in the main topic. So I'm going to cover some of the side study notes. And then, so some of this will be repetitive because we're going to need to repeat it several times over just to get it inside of us. So we're going to look at this chapter 2 of Genesis. Verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their array. And in the seventh day, Elohim completed his work which he had done, and he rested in the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and set it apart, because on it he rested from all his work which Elohim in creating had made. These are the births of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yehovah Elohim made earth and the heavens. No shrub of the field was yet on the earth. No plant of the field had yet sprung up. For Yehovah Elohim had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the entire surface of the ground. And Yehovah Elohim formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living being. And Yehovah Elohim planted a garden in Eden to the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now this verse 8, we're going to spend some time looking at this because this is important. This sets the groundwork for us to get. We can't get to these trees until we do the groundwork. And verse 8 is the groundwork. So first thing I want to point out in verse 8 is Yehovah Elohim. Who is the one that's in charge at this particular time? Who's the absolute most high at this particular time? Who is Pharaoh at this time? You understand? You see, the text brought us here. The text, because it's got to match. If it don't match, then we're trying to put pieces together. How many see it's all fitting together? Because that's how God designed it to do. So we see that in verse 8, and Yehovah Elohim planted. The word planted is a very important, it's natah. Natah. In the ancient Hebrew, 5193, it just simply means plant. And it says go to V, and V says plant, fastened, planter. So the planter planted. Who's the planter? Yehovah. Who else is there to plant? Who else is there? No one. Who's doing the creation? What does the theme of creation tell us already? There's nobody else there to do anything but Yehovah. So it naturally fits. He's the one who plants the garden. He's the planter. Natah. In Brown's Drivers Briggs, it means to plant, fasten, fix, establish. How many know there was nothing established? I just read to you, there's no shrub even. So we got to have somebody come along and plant a garden. Just what kind of garden we're talking about? It's an amazing garden. See, I can't get to two trees until we got the planter planting the garden. So there's some homework to do first. So he fastens, fixes, establishes, to plant, establish, figuratively, to be planted, to be established. How many see this language of this natah? This language is broader. This language is not just God going there and, you know, kicking around in the ground, throwing some seed around. He's carefully establishing. He's carefully fixing each seed, each tree, each shrub. He's carefully fixing it. And he's making sure they're in the right place in the right place. Why we know that he did that? Because he put two of them in the midst. In the middle. Right where they needed to be. They're the focal point. You know, in my mind, this is us being God. In my mind, we take this one and chunk it out. That's why we're not in charge. Because that makes it easier. If you only got one option, you don't know who you are. It's all they had. You didn't pick, it was picked for you. And if that was the case, God would have never designed you with your own will, because he'd have just made you love him no matter what. But instead, he's such a loving God and a caring God, he made you to decide for yourself. That way, if you get the prize, you decide it. If you don't get the prize, you decide it. Does that make sense? See, we're dealing with the planter here. The planter. God planted this garden in Eden. Eden already existed. Eden was already in existence. So God planted the garden. He tells us, he said, eastward in Eden. Eden existed already. That was already there. Well, how did it get there? Because God made it to get there when he's creating everything. But he chose that spot to plant this garden. Now, this word plant in the Strong's is natah. It's a primitive root properly to strike in. To strike in. When God planted this garden, it's like making a divot in the ground. It struck in. There's no mistake about it. God struck. Can you imagine everything just plain and barren? It's just dust and mist. There's not much there. No shrub. And all of a sudden, God strikes in this garden. It's unmistakable the hand of God was involved in this. I want you to see, I'm going to keep saying it over and over. That is fix, specifically to plant, literally or figuratively. Fasten, planter. Plant a planter. He fastens it. This is God putting this garden, he plants this garden, and it's like taking full-grown trees that he creates and stabbing them in the ground. Time he got done, it was the most beautiful thing you ever seen in your life. Who was he creating it for? Somebody answer. That's part of it. But who was he making it for? Himself. It was the only place that God could dwell with man. That he created, his creation, the only place. You say, well, God's not everywhere. He is. But here, he's in a physical form. He takes on physicality because he can do that. Even though God is spirit, the Bible talks about his face, talks about his arms. Is that just ghost stories? Or do you believe that God can take on physical abilities? Tangibleness. This garden he plants is a place where he can be. Now you gotta stay with this. Now making up. This is what it tells us. He's showing us this. Let's go to Exodus 15, verse 17. You bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. In the place, O Yehovah, which you have made for your own dwelling, the set apart place, O Yehovah, which your hands have prepared. Did I not just show you? Do you see that? Now this gets me all excited. I get the chill bumps when I look at these verses and I go, man, this stuff's been here the whole time. I'm trying to show you that this planter, this the Most High, he's not trying to distance himself from us. He's trying to be right there with us all the time. So he made this beautiful place. Now, the only time we see this type of language ever happen again is when he told Moshe to build a tabernacle. Because he's gonna try again. And what happens to that tabernacle? What happens to it? It gets destroyed. And then he tries again. But this time, he makes it with his own son. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Now, if we live in the Son, we live in the place where God wants to dwell. Does that make sense? That's kind of through the script. That ain't the only place. Because he does it one more time. John said, I looked up and I saw a holy city coming down out of heaven. New Jerusalem. God's always building a place, planting a garden. Because if you think in garden, backyard garden, you're missing this. This was enclosed. This was protected. This was hedged about. There was an entry. You had to get in from a certain spot. The angels were stood in the gate of this entry to this garden, and nobody could go in after Adam was put out. Because it's made with a hedge about it. It's protected. Only the righteous come in. Every time. Same thing with Yeshua. You can't just go in to Yeshua. Only the righteous go in. And he's the only one. It's not the righteousness of my righteousness, but it's the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus in me. That allows you in. Other than that, you're outside. You're outside. You got to get inside. When you get inside, life changes. Does that make sense to you? Now, the text tells us these things. It brings us to these spots. Now, this he planted what? What did he plant? What did he plant? A garden. So let's look at the word garden. The word garden in the ancient Hebrew, we see the gimbal and the noon. It's garden, and how do we know it's protected? Because it says protection. That's how we know. It's not just garden. He's telling you what kind of garden. A protected garden. The pictograph gimbal is a picture of a foot and means to walk with an extended meaning together. Together. The noon is a picture of a sprouting seed. Combining these means a gathering of seeds. A gathering of seeds. A garden is a place for growing crops and is often surrounded by a rock wall or hedge to protect it from grazing animals. Not just grazing animals, but listen how this extensive this goes. It goes to Genesis, beginning, genetics, and genome. He's not only protecting the garden, he's protecting the genetics of Adam. Adam's genetics is being protected. His genome that's going to pass on to his children is being protected in this garden. Now, in the garden, which is the craziest thing, in the garden, we got some opposing factors. We have the tree of life, and we have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But at this point, Adam knows nothing about this besides, I command you, I survive you, not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. How many of you know that in God's garden, he's got rules? We want in God's garden, but we don't want to obey his rules. Just like you got rules in your garden. If I come to your house with my truck, and I get off, I just wheel off the shell road, and I run right through your garden, you're probably going to get mad at me. Especially after you just got finished tilling and planting and all that. And for good, you get mad at me because there's rules. Number one, it's not my garden. I just got invited over, and I come running your garden. So I didn't know. Just because you didn't know don't mean it's not wrong. But there are rules in your garden. And you're not going to let somebody come and say, well, you know, I know it's your garden, but I want to plant poison ivy. And we all say, yeah, I mind. I do mind. Just like God minds. Does God not mind? We think God don't mind. You know, he's okay. He's a loving God. He just don't care. He does care. He don't want junk in his garden. Just like you don't want junk in your garden. This is the place God's going to dwell. I want you to get your mind wrapped around this. This is the place where God's dwelling. Not just, so sometimes we read in this story and we think it's just for Adam. No, it's for God. He made it. It's his. It's the place he's going to dwell with man. And so we have to keep that in mind because we'll miss the meaning of the story. God's going to be there. And if God's there, it's going to be absolutely fantastic. I can't even begin to imagine. I imagine a lot of stuff. God's been good to me with having a strong imagination. But I'm still trying to get my mind wrapped around just what type of garden this was that God's going to be in it. And he puts an entry. Ain't nobody just running in there and do what they want. And he's got rules. In this case, he's got one rule. This tree, do not eat from it. Just him and Adam there. No big deal, right? You got this tree, which you live forever. Even if there was just one tree. But he had hundreds and thousands of trees and variations of fruit that he could constantly eat from. No, he wasn't hungry when he ate. He wasn't starving when he ate. You understand? So we got to get all that out of our mind. Quit excusing the sin, because that none of that works with God. While I was emotionally just, I had an emotional breakdown and I kind of got sidetracked. You got sidetracked, all right. You wind up in the man's garden with your truck. And so we got to quit the excuse, and there's no excuse for that type of behavior. We're dealing with God's garden here. So we're talking about God's garden, and it says go to A and N. It means garden. A garden enclosed by a wall for protection. A shield as a wall of protection. And it goes to N, it's just simply garden. But we see that this garden is Gan. It's H1588. And the Browns driver Briggs says garden enclosure. Enclosed garden. How many see that? It's not just a garden. This word don't let you say just a garden open to the world. It's enclosed. Does everybody see that? And I thought that was significant. I thought this because in my mind it was just a garden that was open, you know. But this is enclosed. This is something that God took a lot of time with and consideration. He just got finished making the world. He just got finished making the seas and the earth and the stars and the moon. Do you understand? And the sun. He just got finished making all these things. You think God's just going to go, well, I'm going to be low-key on the garden. You think that? No way. He's not going to be low-key on this garden. This is going to be an enclosure. It's going to be a place when he steps in, it's nothing but glory there. We're not talking about trees rotting. We're not talking about broken limbs. We're not talking about fungi on the branches. None of that. Perfect. I want you to understand that perfect place where God dwells and man at the same time. Now you see how this is a lot. You feel the loss more. You feel the loss more. That man got put out of this thing because he couldn't keep one command. How do you think we're going to do with the ones we got? Let's start with the 10. How do you think we're going to do? I can tell you without help, we'll never do it. We have to have help. And so he sent some help to us. And after he sent the help, he sent the gardener. He sent the help. And the gardener was killed. Killed him. Then he raised him from the dead, and he said this before he left. He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to send my spirit to help you when you're walking in this garden. When you're walking in it. And we sing this song, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. Think about that. The voice we hear. Think about this voice we hear. So it ministers to your life when you understand what you're dealing with here. This is not some open, anybody can go in. This is God's enclosed garden that he protects. And he allowed man in that garden. He says, I want you to take dominion over this garden. I want you in charge of this garden. I'm telling, like Pharaoh's telling yourself, you run this show. You run this show. You do it. And what we see is Adam didn't do a very good job with it. The Garden of Eden in Strong's 1588, Gan is, it comes from 1598. A garden as fenced. My whole point in bringing out Gan is to drive home this reality. This is an enclosed garden where God's going to be inside of that garden. So when God came in the cool of the day, how many in your mind thought God was coming from in heaven somewhere and coming to the earth, to the garden? He was in the garden the whole time. He never left the garden. It was his garden. Does that make sense to you? It was his. Belonged to him. Then he gave man dominion. He said, as long as God is in his throne, he's top charge. Yet Yosef, when Pharaoh was out the throne, he's in charge. So what God is saying, he says, listen, I might be on the other side of the garden. I might not be right here in the center part of the garden. I might be on the other side checking on something. But who's in charge when God's on the other side? We in charge. And we got a decision to make. And we see that Adam, he got crossed somehow. Something happened. And it's 1598. What we see happening is this. And Brown's driver Briggs is Ganon to defend, cover, surround, to defend. How many know you got to defend the command of God? So don't be closed mouthed when it comes to defending what God commands. Don't let somebody push you over or make you quit when it comes to defending the command of God. So he's telling us, so it goes to that 1598, and it's telling us this Ganon is to defend, cover, surround, to defend. We have to defend what God commands. If you don't defend it, you'll break it. You'll break it if you don't defend it. Now what we see, he planted a garden where? Eastward in Eden. Let's look at the word Eden. Eden simply means pleasure. The first habitat of man after the creation, sight unknown. There's a lot of scholars that feel like they know where. None of them agree. So we'll leave it up to God. He's going one day he's going to bring that garden back. We'll just leave it unknown. So what we see happening here in this, let me finish up the term before I go to Eden all the way. Look, that Ganon, it means to hedge about in Strong's. That is generally protect or defend. I want to drive that home. If you don't protect the command of God, you'll break it. You're going to break it. You have to protect the command of God. How do you protect it? You believe that what God said will happen, and you chose not to go against what God commanded. You believe that. That's how you defend it. You do, when you say, I'm going to defend the command of God, if you're a command breaker, what are you defending? You're not defending anything. But if you're keeping the commands of God, now you can defend the command of God. So defending it means you obey it. It's not stand there with a stick in your hand and beat off everybody who comes. That's not the defend he's talking about. It's if you defend the command, you obey it. You won't break it. If you break it, you're not defending it. Does that make sense to everybody? Now Isaiah, Isaiah 31 verse 4. For this is what Jehovah has said to me. As a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, Though a band of shepherds is calling out against him, he is not afraid of their voice nor disturbed by their noise. So Jehovah of hosts shall call down to fight upon Mount Zion and upon his hill. Like hovering birds, so does Jehovah of hosts protect Jerusalem. Who protects? Jehovah. Protecting and delivering, passing over and rescuing. This is what Jehovah, this is the same word that we see that is used there for gone. And it goes to that Ganan. This is the word Ganan here in verse 5 of Isaiah. Turn back to him from whom the children of Israel have deeply fallen away. For in that day let each man reject his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made for yourself as a sin. So we have to turn, if you're going to protect, if you're going to be a part of protection, the word of God or the command of God, you have to be obedient to it. If not, you're not a defender of the command. You're a command breaker. No different than Adam. Now this goes into some deeper stuff. We want to look at that Eden. We look at Eden as 5731, and it's the same as 5730, the masculine Eden of the region of Adam's home. And what we see in 5730 is the root is Eden or Edna. It's luxury, dainty, delight, finery, delight. I want to look at that. Strong's is talking about Eden or Edna, which is pleasure, delicate, delight, pleasure. And we also see H1040 in the Strong's. And it goes to 5727. It goes to 5720. How many see that? It goes to 5727. And it's Adon. And it means luxury, delight oneself. It means to be soft or pleasant, figuratively and reflectively, to live voluptuously, delight self. Now I want you to go to Nehemiah. I'm going to try to bring this to an end here in Nehemiah. This is us just doing some necessary groundwork for us to get into this study. Nehemiah chapter 9. It's one occurrence. And I want to read the whole chapter. So it's quite a bit of stuff here. But it's the people of Israel confess their sins. What was the brothers doing with Joseph? Confessing their sins. Again, we're right on track. Now I want you to read, understand the timing of this. On the 24th day of this new moon, the 24th day of this new moon, the children of Israel assemble with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on them. With earth on them, it's another way to say dust on them or ashes on them. The 24th day of this new moon, if we look at what new moon they're talking about, this is the seventh month. What are we in? The seventh month. This is after Sukkot, because it's the 24th day. It's after Sukkot. And what are they doing after Sukkot? After they had trumpets, after they had Yom Kippur, after they had Sukkot, and the eighth great day. What are they doing after this? What are they doing? They're fasting, they're assembled. Israel assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on them. You think going through these feasts, it's just going to happen for them. It's not going to just happen. It's not going to just happen. Unless you, if you don't put in something, you're going to get nothing out of it. You ought to be anticipating every day this event we're going through, because if you don't put in, you don't want to wind up on the 24th day fasting in sackcloth and ashes because you got nothing from what you went through. You don't want to be that person. And we don't have to be. When I read this, I said, wow, this is important, because this is the seventh month. Yom Teruah came, Yom Kippur came, Sukkot came, the eighth great day came, and they're still in, now the 24th day of the seventh month of this new moon. The children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with earth on them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners. They realized something. We've been mixed up here. We separate ourselves. What does this tree represent? It represents mixture. Good and evil. It's like oil and water. You can shake it and shake it and shake it, and it all looks fine after you shake it, but set it down. If you remember a message I did, I had a bottle up here with oil and water, and I shook it, and I set it down, and I preached. At the end, it was separated again. Because it don't go. The set apart don't go with the profane. How many understand that? It don't go. Nor does this go. Now, you can choose this type of lifestyle. You can choose to be mixed in your commitment to God. I'm for God. I'm not for God. I'm in. I'm not in. You can choose that. That's what Adam chose. Him and his wife chose that. It was a bad choice. But you could choose this also. Remember, they're both in the midst of the garden. They're the centerpiece. They're right there. It's up to you and I what we want to choose. But we see that they separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and their crookedness and of their fathers. So you're telling me that they went through Teruah, Kippur, and Sukkot and their sins on the 24th day? Is that going to be us? Are we going to wait until we get through and then finally come to realize we should do something? You know, they was expecting God to do great things during their feast. They was expecting God to do amazing things during their feast time. Nothing happened because they still were mixed. And God said, oh, how do you want me to do something for you? You're eating from this tree. I want to bring change for your life. I want to bring breakthrough, but I can't do it. That's why they found themselves there. I hope that's not us. I pray to God that we'll hear this message. This is why God's bringing this now. He's bringing it now so we'll recognize during this 10 days of awe, let's get it right before God and let's go into our feast with the most expectancy that we ever had in our life. Hallelujah. Breakthrough, miracles, people coming. I was praying this morning. Every morning I try to walk the grounds where we're going to have Sukkot. I walk the grounds and pray. And I say, God, I pray for breakthrough. I pray for healing. I pray for the backslider to come. Every person that comes and touches this ground, I declare this to be a holy ground for your service. And God, their life will be changed. They'll never be the same. And that includes us. Because we'll be there. But you invite people to come. We believe in God for breakthrough. For people to come back, to return back to the source. To come back, but not wait. We don't want to be waiting on the 24th day saying, we got nothing out of it. Oh, what to do? You see the warning he's given us? Yeah. Now, Nehemiah and them, they did a lot of work. They did a lot of ball building. They did all that stuff. And they went through the feast, and they find themselves still in this condition. It saddens God that we don't let the appointed times really do the work it wants to do in our life. The appointed times. That we wait after the appointed time. Now we're struggling. We're pleading with God after the appointed time. Can you imagine if we're in the garden and God comes in the garden, what happens? Now we can't just be in the garden and be disobedient. We got to be obedient in the garden. And God comes in the garden. You imagine what happens? It changes our life. It changes us forever. And you can't listen. When I sleep and it's like I'm sleeping but not sleeping. I'm rested. I feel good. But in my mind's constant. I'm seeing all this stuff. And I get up and I go put it to paper because it's so important for our life. It's valuable that we see these things. He wants the best for us. And I've just been praying, God, help me see what you want us to see. God, if it's been hidden, Pull back the curtain for us so we can see the wonders of what you designed for us. And I believe God has already honored that today. There's some things we learned today. We're seeing stuff we never saw. The depth of how God went through, the extent he went through to plant a garden himself. He didn't have somebody else plant it. He didn't have Adam plant it. You don't think Adam planted any of this. He didn't do anything. He just hanging out the hangout. He got nothing to do. God gives him something to do. He says, I'll tell you what you do. You can eat of every tree in the garden, but this one don't touch it. Don't eat of it. Now he's got a job to do, because then we go along, we read it, we know that God causes a sleep to come on Adam, brings his helper. And he didn't do a good job with relaying the message. He didn't do a good job. You know, all of a sudden the trees start blowing. And there's a noise in the garden. He says, what's that? He said, that's God coming. There's no mistake. When God's moving, stuff's moving. That's God coming. And all of a sudden, God comes. And there they are, both of them, clothed in light. I'm really ahead. That's probably day five. I can't help it. They standing there. Here God is. There he is. And he's there with them. He made this place for them. For them. Not for him and her. The marriage comes together. You know why he made it? For them. God, the woman and the man. He made that for them. But when you got him out and you're in, no wonder you're fighting every day. No wonder it's a struggle. No wonder there's divorce. No wonder these things are happening in our lives. God created something to be with us. At the very beginning. At the very beginning, to be with them. And then after man sinned and he destroyed the world, then he raises up a man and he says, okay, I got to get a guy that's going to listen to me. And he causes Moses to come up after being hidden in the basket. And he says, I want you to make this tabernacle. Another place for God to dwell. What'd they do there? Same thing. Treated it like nothing. And what did God have to do? He had to put them out. So we see that this theme happens through the Bible. And then when that didn't work, he sent his son. And let me tell you, to people to say you can't be put out of the garden, we prove that. To say you can't be put out of the tabernacle, that's been proved. To say you can't be put out of what Yeshua does, that's you're trying to stretch it. You can't. There's no one saved, always saved. You can't go into Yeshua and constantly eat from this tree and stay in that relationship. It's not going to work. If you love him, you obey him. He said, how is it you say you love me, but you don't do what I say? So let's go back to this Nehemiah. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the crookednesses of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the Torah. What they had to go back to? The book of the Torah. Why are they reading from? They said, reminding themselves, we're not doing this stuff. We got to obey. The Elohim, a fourth part of the day. Now we're going to try this. A fourth part of the day is 6 hours. Is a fourth part of the day 6 hours? Our mathematicians over here? 24 hours. What's a fourth part of 24? Is that correct? A fourth part of the day they read the Torah. A fourth part of the day they were confessing and worshiping Yehovah the Elohim. So we get tired here. A fourth part of the day. That's 6 hours. So give me my time, Sister Randy. A fourth part of the day they worship. Where's Sister Linda? Mm-hmm. Oh, they got the deal. I mean, you talk about making a commitment here, a fourth part of the day. He's telling us this. A fourth part of the day, they read from the book of the Torah of Yehovah, the Elohim, a fourth part of the day, and a fourth part, they were confessing and worshiping Yehovah the Elohim. And then Yeshua, not to be confused with our Yeshua, but there's other people named Yeshua, and it's Beni, and Kadmiel, and Shishbenya, and Bunny, and Shishrivaya, Beni, Kenaya, stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to Yehovah the Elohim. Then the Levites, Yeshua and Kadmiel and Beni and Hashvaneya and Sheribya and Hudiya and Shishbenya and Pethiah said, "Arise, bless Yehovah your Elohim forever and ever, and let them bless your esteemed name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. You are Yehovah, you alone." How many agreeing with that? "You have made the heavens and the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on that are on it, and the seas and all that is in them, and you gave life to them all, and the host of the heavens are bowing themselves to you." Speaking of the angels here. The host of the heavens are bowing to you. Now they're giving God his spot. Before they weren't given his spot, but they recognize it. After reading the Torah for 6 hours and worshiping for 6 hours, they allowed the set apart spirit to begin to minister to them. They're realizing some things. "You are Yehovah, the Elohim who chose Avram." Notice this language. "Chose Avram and brought him out of Ur, the Chaldeans, and gave him the name Abraham." You did this. They're giving him credit. "Finally. And found his heart trustworthy before you, and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his seed. And you have established your word, for you are righteous, and saw the affliction of our fathers in the Mitzrayim, and heard their cry by the Sea of Reeds, and gave signs and wonders against Pharaoh, and against all the servants, and against all the peoples of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them, and you made a name for yourself as it is this day. And you split the sea before them, and they passed over unto the midst of the sea on dry land. And their pursuers you threw into the deep as a stone into mighty waters. You led them by day with a cloudy column, and by night with a column of fire to give them light in the way, and they were to go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke to them from the heavens and gave them straight right rulings and Torah of truth, good laws and commands. That's what you did. And that there's a verse of scripture there, Malachi chapter 2:6, it says, "The Torah of truth was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and straightness, and turned many away from crookednesses." How many thank God that we have someone who's been faithful? Yeshua's been faithful. Yeshua was in the garden of God. Yeshua, he passed this tree every day of his life. He passed this tree, and he knew there was a command. He knew. So he always went with God, always. He didn't break none of the commands. He obeyed. So he defended the commands. How many wanted to start defending the commands? So we see these wonderful principles kind of laid out for us. And also we see Romans 2, verse 20. "As the truth in the law," and it's Romans 20, says, "an instructor of foolish ones, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and of the truth in the Torah." So No matter, it doesn't matter what part or what age you're at or when you came in this. The instruction is from the Torah. And if, and this is Romans, by the way. This is Romans 2, verse 20. The instructions are from the Torah. So to say you don't have these instructions no more is foolish. It's absolutely foolish. Verse 14, you made known to them your set apart Sabbath. You commanded them commands and laws and Torah by the hand of Moshe your servant. And you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. And said to them to go in and possess the land which you have sworn to give them. But they and their fathers acted proudly and hardened their necks and did not obey your commands. They refused to obey, and they remembered not your wonders that you did among them, and hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are a forgiven Eloah, showing favor and compassion, patient, and of great love and commitment, and did not forsake them. Even though they rejected God, he didn't forsake them. You talk about a God that cares. You talk about a God that loves. When we were doing our thing, and we wasn't giving God any time, we wasn't giving God our attention, yet God didn't forsake us. He could have. I think about that. When I was in my mistakes and my failures, God could have forsaken me, but he didn't. I want to serve him, and I want to live for him, and I want to go all out for him. I don't just want to give some half-hearted message. I want to give my all, because he could have forsaken me, but he didn't. So this feast coming up, our Yom Kippur and Sukkot, and we want to give my all. I mean, we want to go all out. I mean, we really want to go get in this thing the most we've ever have. Why? Because when he could have forsaken us, he didn't. He had reason to forsake us, he didn't. And I'm thankful for that. Even when we made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your mighty one that brought you up out of Mitzrayim and worked great blasphemies. Yet you, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The column of the cloud did not turn away from them by day to lead them on the way, nor the column of fire by night to give them light in the way they were to go. After the calf, you think, I had enough of this group, but God still didn't forsake them. You talk about a God of mercy, a God that extends himself, and sometimes we get rash with people who wronged us once or twice. We don't have the heart of God. If we had the heart of God, we wouldn't be rash. We're missing that component. And how many know God wants to give us that component? Well, we meet him in the garden. We meet him in the garden. He wants to give us that component. We don't think we need it until we get rubbed the wrong way by somebody. We don't know they did this to me 3 times. And? How many times we did it to God? He's showing us time and time again the Israelites did it to him. Yet he didn't forsake them. He didn't pull the cloudy pillar away. He didn't pull the fire away from them so they'd go aimlessly in the dark. He constantly led them. Why? He's faithful God. He's going to do his part. It's up to you and I to make a decision to do our part. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them. You gave your good spirit. What spirit are you talking about? Good spirit. This is Tov Ruach. The good spirit. This is not some secondary spirit. This is the Ruach. Do you understand? Not just the Ruach, it's the Tov Ruach. The good spirit. To instruct them. And did not withhold your manna from their mouth. And gave them water for their thirst. In Proverbs chapter 1 verse 23 it says, turn at my reproof. See, I pour out my spirit on you and I make my word known to you. This God's not only forgiving, he's not only faithful, he's empowering us to get back on track. How many's ever got off track? I got off track one time in the fog. I got off track and I wound up on the bank kind of leaned over like that. And it took some help to come and get me back on track. So God sent the Spirit to get me back on track. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I had some brothers there that just finally we got the rope tied, pulled me right back in the water. You get off track. How many know you get off track? But you have the set apart Spirit to get you back on track. You got to utilize it. It's not there some days, it's there every day. And so you get back on track. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. I put my Spirit within you. How close is the Spirit? It's in you. And I shall cause you to walk in my laws and guard my right rulings. One thing about the Spirit's always going to guide you to do what? Walk in what? The laws and the right rulings. And you shall do them. Let me see that. So you can have the Spirit in you and not listen to the Spirit. And do the opposite. Let me just explain something to you. Adam had so much of the Spirit in him, it was on him. He had so much of the Spirit in him, it was on him. It was like skin on him. It glowed. It glowed. That's how much power he had and authority he had to get the job done, yet he failed because he had a bigger desire to have what he couldn't have rather than have what God provided for him. And he was missing one thing. Can I give you, it's a four-letter word. Starts with an L. Who wants to guess? It's just love. Why God put two trees in the garden, one you can have and one you can't have? L-O-V-E. Love. He loves you so much, he allows you to choose to love him, to reciprocate that love. We didn't love God first. He first loved us. So it's not that you waited on God to do some loving. We didn't love God. He loved us first. Now we have to reciprocate that love. But sometimes we want to give God some half-hearted love. So when I got enough time, attention. When I can put my phone down long enough to pray, attention. What kind of love is that? No relationship succeeds when it's one-sided. They just don't. You can try to fake it till you make it. It never works. It's one-sided. It's inevitable. Crash is coming. But God, in his side, he's constantly loving. He's loving even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. He's loving. So what are we to do? Reciprocate. Love back. Love back means to do what? What's an action of love? Obey. It's an action of love. And so we see that in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12. And they made their hearts like flint against hearing the Torah. You'd think by now we learned something. They made their hearts like flint against hearing the Torah and the words which Jehovah of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from Jehovah of hosts. So God's going to keep trying. He's going to keep loving. He's loving people that don't love him right now. He's loving. You say it seemed like, you know, something bad would have happened to these folks already. God's loving. Why do you want something bad to happen? It's his creation. He loves them. And you and I ought to start doing the same thing. We don't get to be mad. You don't get to be hurt. You understand that? It's just we use those things as excuses to act the way we want to act. And God's not going to tolerate that behavior. This is 10 days of awe. We ought to be checking the boxes on these things. I'm not doing that. I'm not going into Yom Kippur with that type of attitude. I'm not going to have to try to go Sukkot and fake that I'm having a good time. If you're not having a good time, stay home. We're going to have a good time. We're going to pray. We're going to eat. We're going to have a good time. You say, is it going to be uncomfortable? Yes. It's going to be uncomfortable. That's the whole point. The whole point is we got to learn how to be uncomfortable and still have a good time. We got to learn how to not have everything we want and still have give praise to God. That's what we got to learn to do. It's easy to praise God when we're sitting in the air condition and we got the band playing, everything's wonderful. It's easy. But when you got a shower outside or something like that, it's hard to give God any praise in that. You got to find your praise. You better find your praise. Because let me tell you, this message is a timely message getting us ready so we're not 20 on the 24th day of the seventh month in sackcloth and ashes. It makes no sense. This is an appointed time. We ought to make the best of it. And if you're not excited, go home and drink you a gallon of excitement and get ready, because this is a time for God's appointment. This is a wonderful time. I got to get through this Nehemiah. And for 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked not. Their garments did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And you gave them rains and people and apportioned them their lot. So they took possession of the land of Sihon and the land of the sovereign of Heshbon and the land of Og, the sovereign of Bashan. These are all giant kings. These are giant kings. You think Moses cared about how big you were? He could care less. This guy had been through some stuff. This guy was a baby put in a basket in the Nile River, and he made it. This guy grew up as an Egyptian, and he had to stand against the wrong there because he seen someone beating up his people. Then he fled for 40 years on the backside of a desert somewhere. And you think he's worrying about this stuff happening here? So they're big. Who cares if they're big? He knew he had him at least two. He had him two guys that didn't care what they said. Joshua and Caleb, they were on his side. And he said, guys, give me some good news. Oh, we're well able to take them. And the 10 said, we're not able. He said, well, I'm going with the two. Sometimes you got to go with the two. We might not be the majority, but we're going to have a great time this Sukkot. We're going to have an amazing time. We're going to eat. We're going to worship. We're going to have the word of God. It's going to be incredible. And we want to make sure that we're prepared for that event. Amen? I want you prepared. So I hope I rubbed you wrong today. I hope I shook you up, stirred you up, scratched you against the grain. So we think about these things. If not, we're going to be in trouble. Now, I told you I've been waiting a long time. I've been saying, boy, it's tough. It's tough. I've been waiting a long time to get to this. Their feet didn't swell. You know, it don't mean a lot to unless you've been walking for 40 years, going round and round, and your feet swell. Their feet didn't swell. You think about God. What kind of God has time to think about your feet swelling? I could tell you, Jehovah thinks about everything. The problem is we hardly think about him that way. We hardly think about preparing ourselves for an event. We think, well, it's just going to be a church service. I'll get through it. If that's your attitude, then what do you expect God's going to do for you? Can I tell you, it won't be nothing. You go in this thing the same way, you'll come out the same way. Because your heart attitude was not fixed toward him. He was concerned about their feet. How you approach God? That's a terrible place to be. He gave them rains and people and portioned their lot. All this gave they took these kings, the sovereign of Heshbon, the land of Og, sovereign of Bashan, and you increased their children as the stars of the heaven and brought them into the land which you said to their fathers to go in and possess. So the sons went in and possessed the land, and you humbled before them the people of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands and their sovereigns and the people of the land to do with them as they desire. And they captured walled cities and a rich land and possessed houses filled with all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards and olive trees and fruit trees in plenty. So they ate and were satisfied and grew fat and delighted. That's that word Adon. That's what gets us here. That's the one mention of that word, Adon. They delighted themselves in your great goodness. How many know God's got great goodness? He don't just have good, he's got great goodness. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your Torah behind their backs. And they killed your prophets who had warned them to bring them back to yourself, and they worked great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies to distress them. In the time of their distress, when they cried to you, you heard from the heavens, and according to your great compassion, you gave them survivors who saved them from the hand of their enemy. But after they rested, they turned back to do evil before you. Then you left them in the hands of their enemy, so that they ruled over them. But when they turned back and cried out to you, you heard from the heavens and delivered them according to your compassion many times. How many see this? How many? Many times. And see, listen, we're reading about the children of Israel, but we all fit in these categories. We fit in this. Many times he's come through for us and warned them to bring them back to your Torah. And they acted proudly and did not obey your commands and sinned against your right rulings, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they gave rebellious shoulders and hardened their necks and would not hear. And there's several verses, talks about Matthew there. You'll see, I'll get this to everybody so you can have it for yourself. You have had patience with them for many years and did warn them by your spirit, by the hand of your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the people of the land. But in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them, nor forsake them. For you are an El of favor and compassion. And now, I, Elohim, the great, mighty, and awesome El, guarding the covenants and the loving commitment, let not all the trouble that has come upon us, our sovereigns and our heads, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all the people from the days of the sovereigns of Asher until this day, seem little before you. In all that has come upon us, you are righteous, for you have done truth, but we have done wrong. And our sovereigns and our rulers and our priests and our fathers have not done your Torah, nor heeded your commands and your witness, which you have witnessed against them. For they have not served you in their reign or in your great goodness that you have gave them in a large and rich land, which you set before them, neither turn back their evil deeds. See, we are servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and the good of it, see, we are servants in it. And its rich yield goes to the sovereigns you have set over us because of our sin, and they ruled over our bodies and our livestock and their pleasures. We are in great distress. And because of all this, we are making a trustworthy pledge and write it, and our rulers and our Levites and our priests set their seal on it. And so, how many want to make a pledge today that I'm not going to let this appointed time season? We heard the alarm sounded, we awakened, and God released this message today the only way he could have. Because I was still up to last night when I got home, I was just missing a few point pieces on how it makes all this connection. Because I was adamant that I wasn't going to start this unless it's connected to where we are. And I'm thankful for God for making all these connections. And I pray that you have at least give some time to understand the principles that sets us forth to go into this series now on the two trees. And first tree we're going to take on is the tree of life. I want to talk about the tree of life first. So it's going to be broke down into several different groups. Then we'll look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil separate from each other. And then we'll talk about them together. And then we'll go forth from there. I don't know how long that's going to take, but it's not going to be one service and done. So we'll see. But I appreciate your time today. I thank God for you. And I'm so thrilled that we got started in this. And I want to just share this with everybody. How many see this? This was in my office for the longest. And I didn't even know where I got it from. It was just sitting there. I got a couple little things that people buy, set along the wall. And so my goal, I went up there to pray, and I saw it, and I started I read it, and I was like, wow, it's a tree. And I was like, okay. And so I said, well, I don't know who gave this to me. So I went and asked Charlotte. She said, I gave you that. I said, well, I'm sorry. She said, let me see. I think I bought it from the thrift store. She didn't. So she looked at it and said, no, it didn't come from the thrift store. Because they got a mark on it. She knows them secret marks. We don't know nothing about that. But it says, as soon as I saw you, I knew an adventure was going to happen. Now, she bought this for me. But there's a tree here. I'm not here. I'm using this to show you how this has been in my office all this time. And this morning, I said, let me go. I looked at my watch. I said, you got 20 minutes. I'm going to go pray. I want it to be ready for when I come up here. Because I can't come up here without him. I got to have the anointing of God. It's got to flow. Because I don't want to be fumbling around and not realize that he can help me along the way. I got to realize that. So I'm praying, and as I'm getting ready to leave, I look on the ground, I see this, and I see the tree. And so I said, let me read this. If there's ever comes a day when we can't be together, any day spent with you is my favorite. So today is my favorite, is my new favorite day. Keep me in your heart. I'll stay there forever. You are braver than you believe, stronger than you seem, smarter than you think, and more loved than you'll ever know. And it's the tree. Now, the tree represents Yeshua. Yeshua is the tree of life. I'm going way ahead, but he's the tree. I'm gonna prove it to you. That way, it's not just my words. I'm going to show you in the text. It's proof scripture. Just like I proved to you that God made the garden. And I gave you these things, and we're invited in the garden, every one of us. What we do in the garden matters. So Yeshua is the tree. Every one of these statements is speaking of the relationship to the tree. Now, in Miss Charlotte's mind, when she bought it, I was this stick figure tree. How many see that? It was a love gift. But the way it's printed, it's talking about the tree of life. This represents the tree of life. And exactly these statements matter. If we ever come to a day when we can't be together, that only happens if you disobey. That's the only time that happens. As long as we're obeying, it'll never happen. So I thought that was neat that I found this, because I was finding, I ask God all the time, I said, I just pray like this. God, help me find them nuggets. Lord, they're there. I want to find them. You got to help me find them. And I had one in my office. Right there. Now, if I'd have said, I prayed at home. I'm good. I passed that thing hundreds of times. I asked her when she bought it. None of us remember. Been a long time. So, it's been probably 15, 20 years. 10? So you remember. Got it from the thrift store. That's what she told me. Then I said, no. Don't have the thrift store mark on it. But I just thank God for all these nuggets. So how many today seen something that you never saw before when it's coming to what God talks about in that second chapter of Genesis? Like I said, we can go through this old, for the rest of our life we can go through it. Yes, he's going to always unfold more. He can't give it to us all at once. We can't handle it. But he gives us when we're ready. When we've reached the spot where we prayed our way to a closer walk with him, he unfolds more. That's what's so wonderful about God. He's not trying to inundate us with more information. Sometimes I can inundate you with more information than probably you need. But God's not trying to do that. He wants us to have the best. So I believe today we ought to be praying that we're ready for this point in time. Yom Kippur and Sukkot in the last eighth great day, that we're ready for what a spectacular time that's going to be. Amen? Well, let's stand.